Father, how grateful we are that we are able to gather together in your name to praise and to worship and to adore you, to bless you, Father, for you are worthy to be praised. Father, we do thank you for the word that you have given us in this hour. We thank you for the vision that you have given us concerning the manifestation of your Son in the earth. Father, we ask you to touch each and every life here this morning. And Father, that each one might be ministered to. Amen. I just want to read one verse, but I'm going to get back to it later on. 1 Corinthians 14 and 26. So actually, before I do this, read that, I want to say something. Weren't too long ago, went to a funeral. Denomination that we used to be in, hadn't been in a church in a long time, a nominal church at least. While I was sitting there, I just got a glimpse of churches, and all of us sitting there in with our face toward the front, waiting for the man of God to stand up and teach or give his message. And the Spirit said, this is not the way it ought to be. And this verse of Scripture was given to me. And so I just want to read it, and then I'm going to speak some more about some other things. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And the Amplified reads, what then, brethren, is it right, is the right course? When you meet together, everyone has a hymn, a teaching, a disclosure of special knowledge or information, an utterance in a strange tongue or an interpretation of it. But let everything be constructive and edifying and for the good of all. So I was thinking about these verses. I thought about, you know, God, we as where we are in this hour have seen the unveiling or the revelation that God is going to manifest a Son in the earth. And thinking back, there has been a progression of revelations that started with Martin Luther and has even progressed up until this hour. And that every revelation has built upon the one before it. When God poured out His Spirit, salvation was not done away with. That was still an integral part of the foundational teachings of God. And then in the 1906 or the early 1900s here in the United States, the Pentecostal revival that God just poured out His Spirit, which began in Azusa Street in Kansas and several different places in the world, which just covered the world. And in late 1940s, the revival that was there that restored the fivefold ministries, most of that was rejected by the Pentecostal churches that were birthed out of the early 1900 revival. And then in the 60s and 70s, and most of us lived through that time of the outpouring of His Spirit in the charismatic movement, which most of your Pentecostal churches rejected because God was given the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, the singing in the Spirit, the singing of courses, the home meetings. It was just so different than what they were used to. They rejected it. But what I am saying is that just because we have moved from one outflow into the Spirit of God to another one, there are truths in each one of these outflowing revelations of God's Spirit that we grasp and we take on with us. And I think what I have here this morning is one of those truths. But We have seen the vision in Romans 8 that God says in Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I have said, talked about this before, that if you go to the Greek, it is a son. God doesn't have sons. He has a son. Jesus was a son of God. He was uniquely begotten in that he was brought forth of a virgin, and that he did not carry with him the defilement that came from Adam. He was a son. And then the word from talks about coming into the body of Christ as Jesus being the head. And we note in Romans 8 that when this happens, this manifestation of the Son of God happens in the earth, that in verse 21 it says, the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the Son of God, delivered of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have received the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within us, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, you know, the thing that I want to get at is, the way I see it, is when God manifests that Son in the earth, there's not going to be any more of these humongous tent meetings or convention hall meetings, that every member of that body is going to be a minister in that day, declaring the freedom from sin and death and sickness. Every member of that body. There's not going to be any big I or little you. And so with saying that, I want to go to John 16 and verse 7. I want to begin this by going back to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, or it is good for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And if I said, however, I am telling you nothing but the truth. When I say it is profitable, good, expedient, and advantageous for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby will not come unto you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And that was the promise that Jesus was making to his disciples. And in Acts 1, he says, but after that, the Holy Ghost has come, you shall receive power. And we know in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove, as tongues of fire upon those in the upper room. And they received the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit and literally turned the world upside down during that first century with the message of the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached that powerful sermon. Over 3,000 souls came to know God. But in John 16 and verse 13, I want to tell you what he says. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, I want to stop and just say this. In the Old Testament, and you've heard me say this before, the Old Testament, it is God the Father. You see God the Father through the whole Old Testament. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see God the Son. We know that. Jesus was very God. But then in Acts, the second chapter, God, the Holy Spirit, came. God himself in the form of the Spirit came and took up abode in his children. Now, there's not one baptism of the Holy Spirit for me and another one for you. It's just not so. We all receive the self-same Spirit. And so in John 16 and 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, first of all, he will guide you into all truth." The Old Testament says, God says, "I will guide you with mine eye. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come." The Amplified says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-given Spirit comes, he shall guide you into all the truth, the whole truth, full truth. He will not speak of his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare it to you, all things that are to come that will happen in the future." So he says he will teach you. Actually, what he's saying, he will teach you all things. Now, you've heard me say in the last just couple of weeks that God is calling us into an individual, personal relationship with him. What I said in the beginning about the man of God standing up and declaring the message, please hear me and hear me good. I am not saying that that is wrong. In Ephesians, the Bible says that God has placed the fivefold ministry in the body until we all come in the full measure of the stature of God. That has not happened yet. There is a place for the fivefold ministry in the body of Christ. However, I do believe that in this hour, And it all goes back to the message that I gave in Myrtle Beach when I said that I believe that in the Feast of Tabernacles, they built the booths and God told them to go out and sit in that booth for 7 days in fellowship and communion with him. That God has called us in this hour individually aside. Our spiritual growth does not come on Sunday morning when we are sitting together, as we are this morning, listening to the Word of God. Our spiritual growth comes as we are communing with Him individually, getting to know Him as He is, who He is, and who we are in Him. That builds faith, and that builds trust. If you meet somebody for the first time, you don't know who they are, but as they become your friend, you're with them a lot, you begin to trust them, you begin to know who they are, you begin to understand who they are, and love for them comes out of that. Well, it's the same way with God. The more time that we spend with Him, the more we're going to come to know Him. And the more light is going to come into us. It says, as we behold Him. There's no doing in that. There's nothing that you're having to lift your finger. As we behold Him, we are changed, transformed, metamorphosed into the same image. Not something like, but into the same image. And that doesn't come from us meeting together. There's nothing wrong with us getting together. I love to get together. There's nothing more I would love to do than go sit at the feet of some of these great ministers. That's well and that's good and that has its place. But personal, individual growth in God is absolutely necessary at this time. I came through the Pentecostal churches, and I can look back and I can see tremendous changes has happened that I have put aside. I put aside the law. I put aside the rapture. You know, a lot of the religious traditions of men have fallen by the wayside. Do I regret that? No. Because in all of that, I have found a personal relationship with a loving, merciful God who is my Father, that in Him I live and I move and I have my being. He is my existence in this hour, because He chose me in Himself before the foundation of the world. Now, am I any different than anyone else? No. Because He chose everyone in this room in Himself before the foundation of the world. In fact, He chose all creation in Himself before the foundation of the world. But out of all of that, He has always, in every revival or outpouring of His Spirit or expression of Himself in the earth, He has always had a first fruits people that have gone before and tasted and saw that which is to come. Every revival, I remember that in Virginia, the great revival there, that back in the early parts, that they prayed all anywhere they could in the fields, wherever they were, sought God for an outpouring of His Spirit. But we've come into a different day. We've come into a day when God is teaching and ministering to a people to become a manifested son, a corporate son in the earth with Christ as the head. That's the difference of this day. I don't know whether we'll live to see that or not, but I do believe that we are beginning to proclaim that which God is about to do in the earth. I read some articles by Royce Kennedy this week on God's abolishment of death. You know, we don't see that yet, but God's beginning to herald that message. This is a message that the trumpet is beginning to blow in the earth in this hour. And as we do it, we blow these trumpets and we take these words and we go into our private space, hallelujah, with our Father, and we meditate upon them, and we think upon them, and we ponder upon them, they become life, and they become spirit, and they become a part of us. Just as every revelation we have received has become an integral part of us that nobody can take away. You know, His Word becomes life and spirit, and you can't take it away. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit, though it was a major teaching in the early 1900s, and God reiterated it in the 60s and 70s, is still an integral part of our lives. He is our teacher. He's the greatest teacher of all. You see, it was God the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost and dwelt in the hearts and the lives of that 120. And all through the New Testament, that book of Acts, you see where others were filled with the Spirit. And that is the essential part of our lives, is walking in the Spirit. You know, the Spirit has come. He's brought us out of this condemnation of death and sin and all of this. And He has brought us into life. You look at the books of that Paul wrote, and you don't find in those books the expression of death. You find life. And that's what we're talking about in this hour in life. So the Spirit has come to teach us all things individually. The minister, or the one that stands up front, or the ones God's called to minister, or one of the fivefold ministries, I want you to know this morning, does not have a monopoly on the Spirit. That same Spirit dwells in every one of us. And we're not looking to that man of God, or we're not looking to the wild blue yonder somewhere, for a God that is existing out there. But we're looking within ourselves. For in us, just as in Jesus, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's there. He's within us. The wealth and the well of knowledge that God has is within us. And the confidence to speak out of that realm of spirit only grows through that personal relationship with God. That same spirit dwells in every one of us. And so in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he says, when you come together, everyone, didn't say the minister or the man of God, you know, it says everyone hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, but let all things be done unto edifying. In 1 Corinthians 14, if you go back and you read that, in the Pentecostal movement, tongues became the sign of, I guess with no other better word, of righteousness, holiness, or spirituality. You know, I speak in tongues. Used to say that all the time. Would get up and say, thank God, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of faith speaking in other tongues. You get around people and sometimes they just start speaking and it was, hey, look how spiritual I am. But then go to 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am nothing. So if you go to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, he says, though I speak with tongues more than you all in the assembly, you know, I'd rather speak with the understanding. He said, if any of you come together and any man speak with tongues and there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the body. You know, because he said, tongues are for edifying. And also, tongues must be interpreted. So, you know, so nowhere in the Word of God does it say that speaking in tongues is spiritual. That's not spiritual. If you want to get down to being who is spiritual, go to Galatians. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in you. Love, unconditional love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of those gifts of the Spirit. That's why the Spirit speaks in you. So, you know, but speaking back of 1 Corinthians 14:26, the reason he could say that everyone hath all these things when you gather together, you gather together is because the same Spirit dwells within every one of us. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, he says, for the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. Now, I don't think that could get any plainer. You know, fact of the matter is, I think that a lot of the teachings of the Bible are just absolutely ignored. The teaching where Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. When it is convenient that you don't like somebody in the church, or somebody has upset you, or the pastor has said something you don't like, that just can go right on out the door. Bull, I don't need that. I can say what I want to about them. Or if I want to hold a grudge and sit on the other side of the church and not speak to them, no, you don't have that option. You as a child of God and I as a child of God don't have that option. The commandment is that ye love one another. That's the second great commandment. Only two. God gave out of the ten, he gave us two. And out of all the 600 and some that the Jews gave us, God gave us two. Love God, love one another. Love God, love one another. That's simple. That is simple. You don't have the option. So he says here that the body of Christ is many members. And the fact of it is that that body only has one head. There's not a bishop sitting up in the headquarters somewhere that's the head of it. There's not a pastor up in the pulpit that's the head of it. Or there's not some busy religious somebody that is the head of it. Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ. It is a many-membered body, but it has one head. And the Amplified says, for just as the body is a unit, it is a unity, and yet has many parts, and all of the parts, though many, form only one body. So it is also Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You see, it's not a... We sitting here this morning, if we look at each other and we know that we're everyone different, every one of us don't have the same taste for food or for life or for what goes on around us. We're everyone separate unit within ourselves. But when it comes to God's children, Paul said, John says in First John, now we are the bodies of Christ. Now we are the body of Christ. We're Christ's body. It's not something mathematically hard to understand. In fact, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you read that chapter, you go back and read it, he talks about the natural body. He said, the eye cannot say, the hand cannot say, I'm not of the body, because it's not the eye or the foot. Every part of that body is necessary. Every part of your body. You wouldn't cut your arm off and say, well, because you're not the head, you're no part of me. You can cut it off, but it's still a part of you. It may be separated from you, but it's still a part of you. Everyone, and this is not something new. This is the teaching came through the charismatic movement. But it's another one of those teachings people ignore. We have the pleasure of ignoring it because, I don't know, it's convenient, I guess, to ignore those scriptures. Because we're the body. We're one. We're not separate. We're one when it comes to Christ. I can't hurt you, because if I hurt you, I hurt the body. I'm not going to pinch my hand or cut my hand off because it hurts. And so therefore, we should treat each other as a part and a member of the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, he says, but now, is that in the future? No. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. God set the members in the body as it pleased him. No, he didn't say as it pleased sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. No, it didn't say that just because brother so-and-so gave $10,000 to the church that he set the members accordingly. But it's in the body as it pleased God. In Amplified says, but as it is, God has placed and arranged the limbs and organs in the body, each particular one of them, just as he wished and saw fit, and with the best adaptation. So, God set. This is not what I desired to do. That wasn't my desire. But God set. And he has set each one of us in the body. And then in verse 25, he said that there should be no schism or division or discord or lack of adaptation of the parts of the body, but the members all alike should have a mutual interest and care for one another. And in verse 27, it says, now you are the bodies of Christ and members in particular. Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individuals. You are members of it, each one severally and distinct, each with its own place and function. And Ephesians says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him which is the head, from whom the whole body, where is it? It's from Him, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase for the body unto love. And in it says, for because the whole body, the church in all of its various parts, closely and joint and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments, which is supplied with each part, with power adapted to its needs, is working properly in all its functions to grow fully mature, built in itself in love. So, what are we saying? Just as this individual body has to have nurturing food that supplies every need, the full functioning body of Christ needs what every joint supplieth. I'm telling you, as we look forward to the manifestation of the Son of God in the earth, every one of us is going to be a minister in this time. Every one of us is going to be a part of the declaration of the Word of God in the earth. And at this time, God is ministering to each individual life. And as much as we may say and holler and kick and scream, I can't do it, God. You can. Because the Spirit that dwells in is the same Spirit that dwells in every heart. And so He said, when you come together, everyone is out of every individual one of us. There is a supply to the need of the body that you have that nobody else can supply. There is a word, a declaration, or whatever it may be, that every individual one can supply that only you can supply. This is a body, and we need to hear the full message of God. We're standing on the very threshold of that manifestation of God's Son in the earth. That corporate Son that is going to stand up in the earth. God in this hour is birthing a Son that is going to stand on the earth and declare His Word into creation. It's not going to be done by super ministries. It's not going to be done by mega churches. But it's going to be done by a corporate Son, a many-membered body of Christ that is going to stand in the earth and declare this message into creation. God's beginning to declare a message that is going to birth that Son. In this hour, God is beginning to declare a message that is going to birth that Son into creation. And it begins with our personal experience, our intimate relationship with Him, that we individually are being changed into His likeness. That's how great God is. His hand has been so firmly placed upon us. His Spirit has filled our lives to overflowing. His Word is becoming Spirit and life within us. That out of that, when Jesus came, He said, the things that I hear of the Father, that's what I speak. And the things that I see the Father do, that's what I do. There was no doubt when He stood at Lazarus' grave and declared to a man that had been dead for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. There was no doubt but what Lazarus would come forth walking out of that grave. No matter he stank, or he stunk. No matter he had been dead and had begun to depose. He knew. When he walked by the funeral procession and said to the young man to get up, he knew that it would happen. When he spoke healing, he knew that it would happen. Beloved, that came out of him and his Father being one. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, as I and my Father are one, so are you. We also are one with him. And when we see the Father do something, we know that it will be done. And in this hour, that comes out of a personal, intimate relationship with him. Knowing that God will not sell you short. Knowing that God will not put you on a limb and then cut it off and leave you hanging. God will not. He said, I will guide you with mine eye. I will teach you. He says that he will send the comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, one called alongside, to teach you, to show you, to unveil to you the word of the Father. He did not say in any of these instances that I'm going to send it to special people. I'm just going, you know, you've got to be a special person. No, he gave it to all. He filled with the same Spirit all his believers. And that's within us. So he's bringing us to that place of being an expression, an unveiled expression of the Father in the earth. And beloved, as we go on, we're going to hear more and more of these things. Though it may be something that's been established years ago, that was the body ministry, or what was called the body ministry, but it was never put into fruition. Because even during the charismatic movement, everybody wanted to be the head. Everybody wanted to give the biggest prophecy or the biggest word or the most outstanding word. But God has come to a time where that he has laid his hand on a group of people all over the world to be a part of this manifestation that have come to the place, as Paul said, I can only glory saving the cross. That's all. I can only glory saving the cross. I have nothing in myself to glory in. I have no kingdom I desire to build. I don't want to be put on a pedestal. I just want to be an expression of God in the earth to minister the word of God into creation to set creation free. And so there's no desire to be the big I or to do the big prophecy or to have the best or the most created or new word in the body of Christ. But there is a desire to know him intimately and walk with him daily. And out of that relationship comes the well of living water, hallelujah, within us, that begins to flow out of us and fill this world with the presence and the glory of God. A people out of whom shall flow the word of the Lord. That is, and he said, let it all be done for one thing, not to edify yourself, but to build up and to edify the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry is an until ministry. When the body of Christ comes in the full measure of the stature of Christ, then that ministry is no longer needed. Because that body begins to supply everything that every joint needs out of itself. Because it is a unit just as much as our physical body is a unit. The body of Christ is a unit, a oneness, hallelujah, with Jesus Christ as the head of that body that functions and flows out of the realm of spirit. And not of the realm of knowledge. The head has nothing, our head has nothing to do with it. He is the head. Out of him, the body functions and begins to flow. And God is saying that in this hour, I am giving you my word that you will begin to walk in that I speak and I teach you in your private time with Him. Not in that you hear on Sunday, but you take what I speak and what you hear from others and you meditate, you ponder, you think upon, and you allow that word by the Spirit to become spirit and life within you, that we are being changed and transformed by His word. How we thank Him for the word that He's speaking in this hour, for the vision that even though it began in the night, the sun has arisen and even beginning to go to the noonday position as we see the clearer clarity of the word that He is speaking in the midst of the body of Christ in this hour. Coming from many ministries, but a single word that joins together to bring about that manifestation of His Son in the earth. Father, we just praise You, we thank You, and we glorify You forever and ever. Amen.